Romans 11, 5 through 6, might preach God's electing grace. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if be of works, then is no more grace, otherwise works is no more work. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Your blessings You give us in Christ Jesus. We look for Your strength this morning that might preach with demonstration power of Thy Holy Spirit, that everything be done in decent and order to Thy honor and glory, knowing Thou art the God of all, and all things are according to Thy good will and purpose. We thank Thee, Father, for salvation You've given us in Christ Jesus. We pray that there are those that hear without Christ, that You be pleased to save, and that You would strengthen and edify Thy saints. For Christ Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. God's electing grace saves Jews and Gentiles, saves some of all kinds of people, and speaks of those whom the Father chose before the foundation of the world unto salvation. This election is without any merit in the ones whom He chooses unto salvation or the gospel ministry. God, by His election, chooses the means, the time, the place, the person, and His churches. So God's in control of all things. There's not anything that we can say we did that. Now, we can say that God used us to do that. That would be proper. But I was talking to a man about the church that they was having problems in. And he said, "Now, you know, my granddad built that church. It's our church." And he's just going on all the different things they've done. And I said, "I was hoping it was the Lord's church." And he just looked. He's, "Oh, you're just, you don't know what you're talking about." They're just upset because of what's going on. But if it's not the Lord's church, it's not a church anyway. Right. And if it's not by God's blessings, by His means that He's brought it to be, we could say that the why we preach electing grace is because God chose it to be so, commands it, declares it, preachers to preach the word in and out of season. We could think about the responsibility of the preacher and the Lord's churches to fulfill God's given dispensation, administration of the gospel, to preach the gospel. Nevertheless, in all of this, we preach this great truth that glorifies God, feeds and protects the church, and so shows the sinner the uselessness of their works. There's no works you can do if God's doing all the work. Preaching electing grace glorifies God. God's election has everything to do with who gets the glory, whether it's God or man. They're in 1 Corinthians 1. 26, "For you see your calling, brother, and how about not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble or called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." There's none of us going to get up there and say, "This is what I did." I can remember going out and witnessing. I was in a two-point church, and after we would go out, we'd come in and sit down and say, "Well, I've done this, and I've done that, you know, and this man made a profession of faith, you know, and so, what do you think he'll be coming to church?" "Well, I don't know if he'll come or not, but he made a profession of faith, and so we think of all the good things and things that we did. And yet, if there's any salvation, it's God that gets the glory, because He's the one that does it. God chooses those which goes against man's ideal of who God should choose. God chooses the foolish, weak, base, despised, and the nobodies. Now, there He says not many wise, not many mighty. Doesn't mean that He doesn't say some of every kind. He does. Paul was an intelligent man. He had his degrees. He had his honors. And the fishermen are called ignorant. So we find that He calls all kinds of people, but those whom He usually calls and those whom he usually chooses is what the world wouldn't choose. And God chose the mother of his only begotten son in like manner in Philippians 2:11, and that if every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when we think about when he chose his only begotten son, and then when he chose Mary, of course he did the same likeness, if you will, for Christ, that poor carpenter, and he wasn't one of the priests or one of the elite or one of the nobles or whoever that we could think of, and Ben's supposed to be of the tribe of Judah, then there were noble men among the tribes of Judah, but he didn't choose them, and at the end, this carpenter's son, everyone will bow before and give honor and glory unto him that he to the God, to the honor and glory of God the Father. In like manner, Jesus chose his disciples, apostles, to glorify the Lord and not men. In Acts 4:13, the high priest took note of Simon Peter and John and others. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. And this, they took note of something, that they had been with Jesus. So even in this time, after Christ had gone back to glory, or gone to glory, we see that he's still getting the glory for the work of the apostles. They took note that these men couldn't have been preaching, couldn't have been doing, saying the things, be as bold as they were, as brave as they were, to stand up against them, unless there's one factor that they sold in, if you will, that they had been with Jesus. And so in like manner, that God gets the glory. God's salvation excludes boasting of all kinds. There in Ephesians, this is one of those passages that everybody uses, what I mean by everybody, anybody that is talking to people about the Lord, most people will use this, and for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And again, the salvation is set forth that men not be boasting on one another or themselves, but they be boasting in the Lord. Pride promotes men and not God. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The word haughty are those that are excessively pride and arrogant. And so we find that this is what pride promotes. And sometimes we people think about it, and preachers do this as well as anybody, you know, belong to so-and-so church, you know, if it's a prestige church in the community, you know. Oh, you belong to that one. Yeah, where so-and-so's pastor, or the pastor, yeah, pastor, first pastor so-and-so, or whatever it might be. And sometimes we glory in things we ought not glory in. We should glory in the Lord and not in us, because pride is a destroyer to the work of the ministry. Preaching should center on what the Savior has and is doing rather than what the saved sinners have done and are doing. And we say, well, what's the difference? One glorifies God, other glorifies man. And there's some messages that you might hear if you go across your television or YouTube or whatever, and you'll find they might say two or three words about Jesus Christ, and a whole bunch about what men are doing, people are doing, and how that they're doing this, that, and the other, and going on, and with a little praise or honor unto the glory of God. And so election reveals God's great power through the ages, and not destroyed by the flood, nor in the wars, pestilence, destructions, those whom he chose from the foundation of the world. Just think of all the billions of people there has been. I don't know how many. Somebody says, well, there wasn't that many at the flood. Well, who are we to say how many was there? I'm just going, it could be as many as there then as it will be in the end. As he said, it'd be like in the days of Noah, could be the same. But nonetheless, whether it is, all those people, if you will, that God chose from the foundation of the world on this side of the flood, had to come through Noah and his family. Every one of them had to come through that. And those that chosen, you know, we would do something like that. How many would we miss? I mean, you know, we're trying to figure out a plan and get something. We sit down who we're going to have this doing this, that, and the other. And how many mistakes will we make? God doesn't make any mistakes. Yeah. And so down through history, down through the wars, down through pestilence, destructions, and people that die in birth and at youth and so on and so forth, not one of his elect has ever been destroyed before they're saved. Right. He is guaranteed that all those will be at his table. God caused our ancestors to survive, whether they were to be saved or not. They survived down to the time that you were in the line. And they may have died. They may have lived to be 100 years old after that. Who knows? But the point I'm making is that God has chosen all the way down to the nth degree. And we're not talking about one in a million or one in a billion or something like that. It's just astronomical how God can take from the beginning, when there was nobody, choose a people, and that they were survived to salvation down through the time that he's chosen. God protects those whom he chooses through our forefathers then to the day that he saved us. There's many times that I was near death, not in death, but near death as a kid before the Lord saved me. And sometimes my own foolishness that got me there, and driving cars in the way that no person should drive them, and thinking nothing about it. You know, you think you're invincible, but yet in time, God saved me. And God's hand of protection was on me all the time. That I come through, if you will, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveals God's purpose in election. Choose some from the foundation of the world. Protect those whom he chooses. Survive the millenniums to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he granted everything needed for our salvation by his power, a Savior, regeneration, repentance, faith, and abiding spirit. Everything needed he gives us. And there is nothing lacking in what God provides for us in our salvation. Not one thing's like you. You're not saying, well, you're going to have to do this to complete it. There's nothing to complete. God has completed it through Jesus Christ. So when we think about salvation, it's all complete. It's given to us. And everything that's necessary for that, God has provided by his grace. And so God's electing grace also includes choosing unto himself preachers and giving each a dispensation of the ministry of God. Sometimes we wonder why God calls some people. I wondered that about myself often, and sometimes maybe about some others. Why did God call them? That's God's business. He's in the calling business, that they're God called, and many and most that demonstrate that they are. There's some that's outgoing. I mean, they never did meet a stranger, and some, if you meet them on the street, you'd be hard pressed to get a hello out of them. And you say, well, you know, he's not very outgoing at all. You know, you don't even recognize people on the street. But that's God's business. He chooses whom he will, whom he pleases. And we see in the scriptures all kinds of people that God called with different personalities and different characters and different ideals. Preaching electing grace feeds and protects his church. It feeds the church that it might praise God and the more, not some worked up feeling that we could get in. When I was a kid, I can't think of his name. I'll think of it before it's over with. Anyway, he's a popular evangelist out of Oklahoma. And he was on the television on Evansville, Indiana. And Dad said, I just got to see this guy. You know, we're going to see this guy. And so there was a sheet. It was, you know, like a sheet here in front of the part of the choir. And then the singers go out there and he's all praise the Lord, you know, and getting people shouting and singing, shouting, singing, shouting, singing, standing up, sitting down and doing all this thing. And it's about 15 minutes he's doing this, and then Oral Roberts come out how that sheep, you know, and just started blessing and praising and all that. And God, and my dad said, what foolishness. Now, but he got the crowd all worked up. We're not to work up feelings. If we don't have a feeling from God, then there's nothing to work up. We think, son, because of the reality of his love, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore loving kindness have I drawn thee, Jeremiah 31:3. Keep them from becoming too prideful. There in 1 Corinthians. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Now this is talking to the Corinthians, those that claim salvation in Christ Jesus. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou hast didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why does thy glory as if thou hast not received it? Why did my new birth, salvation, eternal life, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, God come from? Is it something in me that I was such an expert in the scriptures that I just, oh, that's it, and just believed? Or was it something different? Life can only come from the life giver. And God is the life giver. Brother was talking about how many translations there are. This is around 20 years ago. I've been trying to figure out my mind, what is 25. Or 20 years ago, there was 150 English translations at that time. And there's been more added since then. So I don't know how many just English translations. Then you get to the Spanish and you get to all the rest. And then the reworked manuscripts. You know, we got some reworked manuscripts because they seen the footnotes and knew what they really meant to say. And so they've corrected that for us that we didn't ask them to do, but they've done that anyway for us. But God watches over His Word also. Amen. So what merit do we have in boldness and word and prayer and standing up for God by the Spirit, Acts 4:31, we do that on Christ's merit. Any boldness that the apostles had, that the disciples had down through the ages, that comes from God, that He granted them boldness to stand when you stand. Sometimes boldness does not mean that you're not shaking. Boldness is willingness to go ahead and stand, regardless if you are shaking for the truth. And not give in and not compromise the word of truth. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, Romans 12:3. So, we're not to get high-minded. Sometime you learn the scriptures. I've run into this from time to time, but I was in school one semester, and I knew it all. I mean, I didn't know it all. I wasn't a whole lot. I was just thinking to myself, why should he even stay? You know, because I knew it all. I had read some other books and different things. And I just knew it all. And I went to sleep one night, and as I was going to sleep, I got to thinking, you know, about, well, what about this? Then what about that? Now I woke up in the morning, I didn't know nothing. I went to bed, I knew everything. And I woke up that next morning, I didn't know anything. And I thought, how could that be? But it's just like looking at the universe, and that's just what I was picturing in my mind. What I knew was this little bit here. And then there was the universe. The Word of God. I didn't know even a tenth of it. 1% of it. And what I knew, I didn't fully understand. So, there's times when we get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Amen. You think, well, we're in a good church and all this, we ain't that good. We're really strong on this doctrine, that doctrine. We better be careful. At least we fall. Amen. It is God who set them in the ministry that those that are in the ministry. They're in 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. When I was in school, there were some that were mama call and daddy call. I mean, they really. There's one preacher, he's all upset, and he said, you people keep talking about the calling to the ministry. And I said, well, yeah. So he said, well, what is that? And he's trying to explain to him, you know. So one of the guys says, it's just like when you saved. He says, it's hard to explain, but you know what happened. Yeah. And he said, what's that? And then so we start talking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we asked him why he got there, and his mother thought it was a good occupation for him to be in. So some are mother call and daddy call, and some are self call, some are church call. Well, you just got to be a preacher. You just got the stuff. We think you ought to be a preacher. And I know Truett, that he became a great preacher, and that's the way it happened to him, but that's the exception, not the rule. God calls whom it pleases Him to call. The things that men use as qualification for the gospel ministry amuses me sometimes. Certain level of education, a certain degree, or lack of these. You know, some places, if you've got any kind of education, they don't want you to preach. If you've got any, you can't pastor there. Then others, if you don't have your doctors, you just might as well go on down the road. Some believe it's what family you're from, whether your daddy was a preacher or not, and on it goes. By their precepts, some now ordain women, homosexuals, and lesbians. And they claim they're scriptural. I don't know what scriptures they're using, but it's not the same scriptures that I use. And then ordained even known fornicators into the ministry. Every preacher should give himself to prayer and the Word of God and grow in the Lord and the tools that the Lord gives us to help us, you know. I don't mind using commentaries. A lot of them God called and God used them and so on and so forth. But the way you look at the Scripture, you look at the Scripture first. You get everything you can get out of it, and then you look and see what somebody else said. These helps are not bad, they're not evil, but they can interfere with the work of the Spirit in your life. And so everybody has to be careful. Those brings lessons and preach and so on and so forth. Minister of God only plants and water. God gives the increase. Church can only go out and witness to people, and they cannot make any a Christian, but God can. And so there is any increase is to honor God's honor and glory. Some will not attend church that preaches God's electing grace. I've heard churches that would prevail on their preacher not to say anything about election because you can't grow a church preaching it. There are people that will not come to a church to preach election. That protects the church. That's one of God's protection is His Word. And when we preach the whole counsel of God, that's what protects the church, not just that one doctrine, but all of it. Amen. Together protects God's church. And so we should want the whole counsel of God to be preached. There's others, because if you will, this doctrine will not attend or long for long, or they'll come for a little while and then quit coming. And I've had them hard shells come and some of the other kinds to come, and they stay for just a little while and flitter off because we're not strong enough on what they think. Those that God adds, He will bring them to the truth. If He adds them to the church, He'll bring them to the truth. They may come kicking and screaming. Brother Roger Jones was saved in the Nazarene church, and there was a preacher there that Michigan had a mission work, and he just dropped in there on a Wednesday or Thursday night, whichever night there's meeting, and He said, that's the biggest foolishness he ever heard of, so he wouldn't ever go back. And then a little while later, he's going back. Next time, he's going on Sundays. And in a little while, the Lord added him to the church. Now, he's saved in that Nazarene church. But the Lord added him to his church later on. The point I'm making, if the Lord adds him, he'll make them receive or accept the word of truth. We mean electing grace when it's unto salvation, when preached rightly. It shows man's responsibility. It shows his inability. But man is responsible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word says he is. He is responsible, has no ability, but God says if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shall be saved. Somebody said, which is true? Both are true. It's the absolute truth. God wouldn't have said it unless it's so. Some agonize over this. Some, if you will, ignore one side or the other. But we can't ignore either side. The only thing we can do is invite people to Christ. We can't make them a Christian. We can't go in and give them a new spirit. We can't do any of that. All we can do is just invite them to Christ. We can preach to them the gospel. And so we have great invitations in the scriptures, and that's what we use, invite them to Christ. Somebody said, well, you've got to be careful on that. You might trick some into leaving. If you do it the scripture way, you're not going to trick nobody. Will there be some make false professions? Yes, there will be. They did in Jesus' day. They have done it down through the century. They'll do it in our day. We can't change what we're doing because that the devil might put some people in the church. We can't. That is not our problem. That's, if you will, the Lord's problem. It's His church. And so when we preach rightly, we glorify God, revealing the love of the church for its master and the master's love for his church and his bride. We preach rightly. It magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching election grace reveals their only hope is Jesus. It comes down to this. The only means of salvation is Jesus Christ. There's no other means. There's no other way. We can plainly tell a sinner there's absolutely nothing he can do to merit salvation. I got Titus 5. That's verse 5. And 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Sometimes people try to work for the way to heaven. How many religions, how many evangelical, what they call evangelical religions, believe in working your way to heaven? Now, something that you have to do to get there. It's just like that Jesus has provided the airplane ticket. He's provided the taxi cab to the airplane terminal. But there's one thing that you got to do. Something you got to do before you can get there. But that's not the way it is. There's nothing for us to do. By works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Why can a sinner believe? Romans 3, Romans 3:10. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, and none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is open sepulchre. With their tongues have they used deceit and poison of asp under their tongues, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. They feel their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The last part and the first part signs the death note of everyone without Christ if they're trying to get there on their own merit. The reason you have to be born again, you have to have a spirit that can receive the things of God. the spirit that we've born with can receive the things of the devil, can receive the things of the world, can receive wicked ideas, can become very religious, can be ultra-religious, and we can go on and on and on, all the things that you can do without regenerated spirit, if you will. But it takes a regenerated spirit to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scriptures have said. Not just make a motion that I believe in Jesus, but as the Scripture says. The sinner starts out condemned, no hope of heaven unless God intervenes. John 3:18-36, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son has not seen life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's just the difference. There has to be a change. That change comes by God's intervention. And he intervenes in that he regenerates the person, that they can receive the things of God and not just the things of the world. And then those that believe are, if you will, are abiding, have life, and those that do not, they have not seen life. It tells sinners that their own work of obtaining salvation and to heaven is fruitless unless, in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind and taking us away. When we see passages like this, what is it speaking of? Speaking of repentance. Yeah. It's speaking of realizing who we really are. Now, who is the worst, hardest person, would you think? The Pharisees or the drunk? I'm just talking about humans speaking. Pharisees doesn't see he has any problem. The drunk, he does. A person that's into sin knows they have a problem. But the Pharisee, he thinks he's righteous. He thinks he's good. That's what I always say that I was before the Lord saved me. Because I compare myself with other people. And say, well, they're getting in, surely I will. Because I'm as good as they. And then somebody used the name of the Lord in vain. And I almost tickled me to death because that's something I wouldn't do. And I thought, well, if they're going to heaven, I know I'm going to heaven because they just used the name of the Lord in vain. And so I was tickled to death with stuff like that until God saved me. And then I seen it as blaspheme. The point I'm making is sometimes the people that we think would be the easiest to change, those that are living a good life and a righteous life, as far as we can tell, humanly speaking, are the hardest. Because they have no need or see no need of a Savior. Sinner standing on his own righteousness is lost indeed. They're in Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, having not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the only kind of faith that will get you to heaven. That's the only kind of faith that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe, it brings sinners to the end of themselves and their ways and unto Christ. You can do no work to keep yourself saved, no more than you can save yourself. Somebody says, well, that doesn't mean we just live like we want to. And every time, used to be, when I'd preach something like that as other people, they would, in the congregation, they said, well, it means we just sin all we want to. And but if you want to has been changed, then that's true. Because if you sin, God's going to make you miserable. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're going to get about as miserable as a Christian can get. If the Spirit of God is grieved within you, there's no sunshine until you get that taken care of. And then the sunshine comes. Therefore, saints, live righteously because they love the Lord because God's in them, the love of God's in them and constrains them. Praise God for His unlimited and unmerited salvation. God's electing grace, how wonderful this great doctrine is, for it really reveals the power of God's love. Why should we preach God's electing grace? It shows the sinners the uselessness of their personal works, need of protection in His church, and glorifies our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. At least any man should boast.